It's now time for us to evaluate Arminianism. We've looked at what it is and how it developed, so what's the evaluation? So, let me address, number one, conditional predestination. The first article is, on that list I gave you, that God determines to save in Christ those who believe in his Son. The only verse that they used to demonstrate that was John 3:36. But the verse that was used, that is usually used by Arminianism and Arminians, is 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, the Bible says we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It also says that, by the way, in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew. So, does that prove the Arminian position? What would you say?
Yeah. A little bit.
And my answer is no, it does not. Clearly, election is based on some kind of foreknowledge. But the Bible never says what God foreknew. That's the problem with Arminianism. You're importing into that verse that he knew you would believe. But Romans 1 says, we're elect according to the good pleasure of his will. So what did he know? I don't know. But I don't think you can say he knew we would believe, because Romans 13 says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were ordained believed. Not as many as believed were ordained. So Arminianism, in my view, is not correct. By the way, Romans 9:16 says, so it's not of him that willeth or of him that runs, but of God that showeth mercy. Romans 9 clearly says this isn't because of what you decided to do. And that refutes the view that you're saved based on the foreknowledge, that God had foreknowledge of who would believe. So there are verses that really refute the Arminian view. But here's the point. The Bible never says what God foreknew. Now, if you want to know how I put that together, hang around, because when I get to the free grace position, I will explain. But know that the Arminianism cannot be sustained from the scripture. Now, number two, universal atonement. First John 2:2 says, by the way, Arminius is correct on this point, in my opinion. He says that Christ died for the whole world. 1 John 2:2 says that. Now, get a Bible. Open your Bible. This is important. Turn to 1 John 2:2. 1 John 2:2. You know the verse. Christ died not only for us, but for the sins. He is the propitiation, not for us only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, let me ask you a question. Look at that verse and tell me, is that verse saying that Christ died for everybody? Would you say? Does it sound like that's what that verse is saying? If you believe that Christ only died for the elect, how would you answer that verse? What would you say? Would you like to know what the Calvinists say? The Calvinists say that, all right, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What do you do with that? What do the Calvinists do? You know what the Calvinists do with that verse? They say the world is the world of the elect.
Oh, okay. Well.
That he died for our sins, meaning John and the people of him and of all of the elect. Now, turn to chapter 5. And look at verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. You see that verse? That destroys the doctrine of limited atonement. So when he says in chapter 2, verse 2, that he died for the sins of the whole world, he defines the whole world as the world of lost people. In 1 John 5:19, also, 2 Peter 2:1, this is the verse that stopped me from believing in limited atonement. It says, speaking of false teachers, that they deny the Lord who bought them. And everybody agrees he's talking about lost people. And yet it says the Lord bought them. The word bought is the word redeemed.
Which Bible verse did you just say?
1 Peter 2:1. 2 Peter 2:1.
2 Peter 2:1.
All right. Number 3. Capable depravity. The original position of Arminianism is that man did not have the ability to do anything that is truly good, including faith, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The next article, though, speaks about this preventative grace, this cooperative grace, and later Arminians taught that a general grace made it possible for men to believe. The scripture teaches unsaved people have some ability. John 7 says, he that is willing to do his will shall know of the doctrine. It's whether I speak of God or of my own authority. John 7, 17. Matthew 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The one who kills the prophets and stone those who sent her. How often I wanted to gather you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wing, but you were not willing. So, what does that say? Does it not say that they have some responsibility and ability? So, the capable depravity is what's taught in Scripture. In John 5:40, it says, but you were not willing to come to me that you might have life. Number next. What is number next?
Four.
Resistible grace. Arminius is right about resistible grace. One verse is all you need, though there are many. It says, Stephen in Acts 7:51 said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart, you always resist the Holy Spirit. as your fathers did.
I don't know what could be clearer or plainer.
In Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you rejected it and judged yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles." So, there's that verse in Matthew 23:27, "How many times I would have gathered you, but you were not willing." But the verse is Acts 7:51. That just says it most clearly. You resisted the Holy Spirit.
So we have a choice.
Yeah. Yeah. One more. Conditional security. They couldn't make up their mind. Does the Bible teach eternal security? How do you know that?
You did the eternal life. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ.
All right, but you have it, but that doesn't mean you couldn't lose it.
You said believe.
All right, but you could believe and you could get it, but you could lose it. Right?
No one can take it away from the hands of God.
Yes. Can you prove to me from the New Testament the doctrine of eternal security? Arminianism is wrong on this point because they say you can lose your salvation. Turn to John chapter 5. You want one verse that, in my opinion, settles the whole thing. It's John 5:24. So look at John 5:24. John 5:24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." So, I am not going to be judged pertaining to eternal life. Now, there are two judgments. The judgment seat of Christ, where believers appear, and the great white throne judgment, where unsaved people appear. I'm going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ, but I'm not going to appear at the great white throne judgment, and that verse says I'm not. So, by the way, one of my favorite passages on eternal security is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says that our works are going to be tried by fire, and all the works are going to be burned up, but he shall be saved so as by fire. So you're going to end up with no works. None. They all burned up. But you were saved. So, by the way, there's one more. Arminians teach that if you sin, you're going to lose your salvation. I once spoke at a Christian high school on a Mennonite for Mennonites. And there was a professor there who was teaching that if you were speeding and had an accident and were killed, you would go to hell. Because you broke the law and just tore the kids up, you know? Because you have no eternal security. So the issue is, can you sin, not repent, die in your sin and go to heaven. Would that make Arminians and Calvinists nervous? If I could show you that in the Bible, would it prove eternal security? And I mean, let's pick a sin, a whopper. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is commonly reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife. The sin is incest. This man is having sexual relations with his stepmother. Not his mother, his stepmother, his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he which hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And he refuses to. It's commonly reported. Everybody knows this. And he refuses to repent. So, verse 3. I'm absent in body, but I'm present in spirit. And I've judged already what's happening. And I'm giving you permission in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you are gathered together, along with my spirit, I'm giving you permission. With the power of Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Stop. If I destroy your flesh, what do I do? Hello.
Kill.
I killed you. So here is a guy that's committed sin. He refuses to repent to the point that Paul says, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Read the last part of verse 5. That his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Whoa! He committed a sin, a gross sin. He refused to repent. Theoretically, hypothetically, he died and went to heaven. So in chapter 3, you have no works. And in chapter 5, you have sin. And you go to heaven in both passages.
I have somebody, told me, because one of the young person died here in Montreal Park, he killed himself, suicide. And then the church people, I went to the a funeral, and then they told me they suspect, this, young Christian will not be in heaven. And I just tell him, it's not for us to decide, Only God can decide. And he's a believer. I said, Bible, I can see from here clearly, this Bible verse. It tells,
could you commit murder and go to heaven?
Yes. Yeah. You believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
Same thing.
Matter of fact, 1 Peter says, it should not be named among you that one of you is a murderer. Contemplating the possibility you could be, David committed murder, and so did Samson committed suicide. So did Saul. Bible says God gave him a new heart. I know of a Greek professor at a theological seminary who committed suicide. I have had two close friends, seminary graduates who committed suicide. That's heavy duty stuff. All right, we're about done. Let me wrap this up here. The sum is this. Arminianism, the doctrine that while unregenerate people are incapable of believing without grace, they can be saved because God determined to save those who would believe on Christ and persevere in faith and obedience. Because Christ died for all men and because the Holy Spirit, who can be resisted, makes grace available to all. It's basically an unscriptural doctrine that developed in reaction to the Calvinism of Beza. And then Calvinism was developed as a reaction to Arminianism, which we will get to next time. Within evangelicalism today, Arminianism has been praised and condemned. One 19th century author saw Arminianism as one of the three great, Arminius as one of the three great theologians of the church in church history. He concluded Athanasius understood God. Augustine understood man, and Arminius understood the relationship between God and man. One of the three greatest theologians in all of church history. Not everybody agrees with that. An English Calvinist said, Arminianism is the religion of common sense. Calvinism is the religion of Paul. In the final analysis, Arminianism leaves the ultimate choice of salvation up to man, whereas Calvinism teaches that God is the one who chooses.